Being a pastor is a little bit like looking at a weather map. I look out in the congregation, and some places I see are sunny and mild. We're excited about Christmas. I look at other corners, I'm like, oh, I see a cold front moving through. I see some overcast. Some of us were just all wet. And so anyways, our emotions today are all over the map. A few years ago, I heard at a prayer breakfast something that really stuck with me, the reality of our Christian walk, and it's this. You are either on a mountaintop and God is preparing you for the valley, or you are in a valley and God is preparing you for the mountaintop. And so if you're on the mountaintop today, this message really isn't geared towards you, but I hope that you'll file it away for the day that you need it in the future. But if you're in the valley this morning, would you please take this message as the heart of God to you, a lifeline to you? You know, we probably don't talk enough. The struggle that many of us have, this feeling of despair at times, or clinically what could be called depression. We act as if people in the scriptures didn't have this struggle, but they did. And if you read the scriptures carefully, the common trait that you see of the men and women God used in beautiful, heroic ways was that they had incredible dark moments of despair. And it wasn't just that one character had bright moments and a different character had dark. No, it's the same person, and yet they had this spectrum of exhilaration and then depression. I think so often we misinterpret the signs in our life, what God is doing in our lives in moments of incredible discouragement. Have you ever thought, if I could just get this part of my life right, I mean, if I could just lose those 20 pounds, if I could just make 20,000 more a year, if I could just tweak this part of my life, I would never be discouraged again. Or if I could just get my relationship with God right, I would never be depressed again. I would never be down. And just so you know, as a pastor, I never have down days. I'm never discouraged. Because after all, why would you want to listen to me if I have down days? There's a passage of scripture that has meant a lot to me over the years. It's 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want you to listen to this story and gain some insight to those moments where you feel discouraged and maybe depressed. Those moments you can't convince yourself that the next moment will be better than the present. Because you can only come to the end of yourself when you're convinced tomorrow cannot be better than today. That there's not a beautiful moment awaiting beyond the present tragedy. In the strangest of ways, if you can just believe that tomorrow will be better, you can always overcome the darkest moments of your life. So let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." And so Elijah is an amazing prophet of God. He was dope. He had this major confrontation with over 900 false prophets. And he says, hey, let's pray to heaven. And whoever's God consumes their altar with fire, that is the God that we should worship. And the people all say, that is a good idea. That is a practical way to know which God is real. And so they build two different altars, and all the prophets of Baal, they are praying to their God, and they're cutting their bodies, and they're bleeding because of their destructive view of their gods. And of course, their gods never answer because their gods are not real, so that creates a bad day. And so Elijah, he mocks them. And Elijah, he comes across as this bigger-than-life prophet. He's full of confidence. He's kind of like the Old Testament version of Kanye. He says, hey, where's your God? He doesn't seem to be responding. Maybe he's indisposed. And so Elijah, in this passage, he's implying that their gods are on the toilet, that they have diarrhea. Yes, that is in Scripture. And so finally, when it's Elijah's time to pray, he douses all his wood with water and basically says, God, I'm not praying for my own sake. I'm not praying for your sake. I'm praying for all of their sake that they would know who's the true God. And boom, fire comes down from heaven, consumes the altar, and everyone says, yep, let's worship that God. He seems to be the better choice. And Elijah, he has the most successful moment of his life. He stands up against these overwhelming odds, and he has the pinnacle of success in his career, and then he goes into this. Verse 1 again. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Now you'd think that Elijah, standing against these odds, 1,000 to 1, watching God send fire down from heaven, he would have gone, ha, what are you to me, woman? You talking to me? But he doesn't do that. It says that Elijah, that he is afraid and he runs for his life, because that's really consistent with what just happened. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. And I want you to see that Elijah, he's not the only prophet, he's not the only man or woman of God who has a moment of deep despair, even thinking of moments of suicide. Moses wanted to die. Jonah wanted to die. Job, he curses the day that he was born. And so you'll find over and over in Scripture, these individuals come to a moment in their life where they say, God, would you just kill me? Elijah says, God, I just want to die. He says in verse 4, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head were some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. In other words, God, haven't you been paying attention? My life is a mess. Verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. You know, because God, you weren't listening before, so now I have to tell you again. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. God, have you had amnesia? I told you what I was doing. My life is a disaster. I'm being hunted down. They want to kill me. I want to die. Can you help? Because I have a dilemma. She wants to kill me, but I want you to kill me. Okay. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back to the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, the reason I want to highlight this moment in Elijah's life is because this is the lowest point of his life. It's a moment where he feels utter despair and hopelessness. And I hope this serves as a good reminder to us. Let someone in the scripture who stands out as an example of heroism and spirituality and power and anointing from God, let this man, he comes to an end to himself, he runs for his life, hides under a tree, and says, God, would you just take my life? I think sometimes we have a magical understanding of our walk with Christ, as if we're never supposed to have bad days. We're never supposed to have a bad moment. There's never supposed to be times when you are tormented and torn to pieces in your soul. And so I want to highlight a few things from this passage. The first one is this: success will not immunize you from depression. I think this is where many people are confused. Because from an outside vantage point, could there have been someone more successful than Elijah? You know, he had the life that so many of us, we are trying to step into. And I want you to know this morning, success will not immunize you from depression. And you may be thinking, well, I'm only depressed because I'm not successful yet. I mean, I'm depressed. But if you had my life, you'd be depressed too. And you may be thinking you're depressed and you're filled with melancholy because you don't have the life that you want. But I want you to know, if you're not able to learn to deal with that now, you will not have the tools you need when success comes your way. Because Elijah, he is at the pinnacle of success. If you would search for environmental causes of depression, you wouldn't find any, because it's an internal struggle. And because it's an internal struggle, it comes from the voices within him, not the voices from outside. Elijah's struggle is not based on the words of Jezebel, but it was what Jezebel's words echoed that was already inside of him. And so I just want to implore you, success will not immunize you from depression. And this is hard for us to understand. I love my life. I've seen many good things happen, things that I've prayed for, things that I've worked for. I would think that I should never have another bad day in my life again. Sometimes we're torn by internal voices within us. Like one day it says, my life is amazing. And the next day, my life is miserable. And every day, I need to decide, which voice will I listen to? Which voice will I give the authority to of my life? Because success will not immunize you from depression. It will not immune you from a sense that life is empty and meaningless. But I also want you to see that emptiness is not the absence of God. I think sometimes we think, okay, well, God is just not with me anymore. That's why I'm down. God's not with me. That's why I'm depressed. God's not with me. That's why I feel this sense of emptiness. But God was with Elijah. God had not left Elijah. And that's what I love about this passage, is that Elijah, he is running for his life. He's on the run. And God's right next to him, keeping up. Elijah, he's huddled underneath a tree saying, God, would you just kill me? And God's like, nah, I think I'll feed you. In fact, Elijah, since you love running so much, let's run for 40 more days until you're willing to have the conversation that's going to help you feel better. What I love about this is Elijah, he is in the worst moment of his life, and God is right there next to him. Don't believe for a moment, if you're going through despair this morning, that God is distant. Depression is not proof that God is distant. It is proof that you are human and that you are broken. And sometimes we act like our emotional well-being is less important than our physical well-being. And so it would be like this. If you walked on a landmine and lost your leg, and then you gave your life to Christ, you would serve Jesus with one leg. No one would come to you and say, hey, where's the other leg? I thought you were sincere. I thought you prayed the prayer. Where's the leg? And you'd say, well, yeah, I prayed, but I stepped on a landmine. Yeah, but Jesus makes all things new. Where's the new leg? We wouldn't do that. But that's often how we treat people who have been deeply wounded in their souls. Things have happened to them early on in life that have cut them and shattered them, and they struggle with a sense of emptiness and depression. Some of you, no one can see it, but emotionally, you are walking around today with one leg. And when you come to Jesus, maybe people say, okay, go, run. And God can heal anything in a moment. Jesus can do that. But sometimes what took years and years to break, God doesn't always like to heal in a second. My dad has said it like this in the past. He says, we're not like machines. This is not like going in for an oil change. You are not a machine. You are a human being. And God is patient, and his hands are precise and tender, and he will take you through that process of healing. But that brokenness is not a sign that you are insincere. It's not a sign that God is not near. It is a sign that you are human, and you need to stay near to God at all times, because he is the one that lifts you up. He is the one that heals. I want you to see in this story, it's that after the high comes, then comes the low, and that is why it's called lows. And so today, I hope you're all Jesus-y while you're here at church. But tomorrow, you may show up at work and say, I'm a mess. God, where are you? Today, you're like, God is everywhere. Tomorrow, you're like, where is God? You need to realize in those moments, it's not God being inconsistent. When you think that you have to have a spiritual high, that that is the only time that you're spiritually mature, if you're depending upon that, that's actually a sign that there needs to be more maturity. Man, I love being high. Just do. Now, don't take that out of context. I love the highs. And there's lots of highs to be had here around this altar and God working and filling us with his Holy Spirit. But those moments where I feel so alive and that God is so close, those are no more real than the times where I'm going through the wilderness. But if I think that my proof of my relationship with God is that it has to be on a high, then I will be a slave to my emotions rather than being a master of my emotions. I want you to see that right after Elijah, he has his highest moment, he is vulnerable for his lowest moment. Have you ever noticed this in your life? That right after a major win, you are most susceptible to a sense of despair and depression? For some of us, we felt this after graduating high school. For some of us, it was after college graduation. For some, it was a few weeks after their marriage. For For some, it was after the birth of a child that they prayed so long for. For some, it's when they reach retirement. I want you to understand spiritual warfare, and it's so often after your greatest success when you will be most vulnerable for spiritual attack in your life, where you'll have voices in your head saying that you are nothing, that you don't matter. You need to be careful that your highs do not create a vulnerability in your lows. Elijah, he drops to the bottom after soaring to the peak. And I want you to know at times when you feel like life is overwhelming, it's not as bad as it seems. Now, if you're depressed, you don't want to hear that. And so if you're doing okay today, I want you to hear this in advance and file that away. It is not as bad as it seems. God's like, Elijah, where are you? And Elijah, he doesn't get that it's a rhetorical question. God, Jezebel is after me. All is wrong with the world. I'm going to die, and so, Lord, I ask that you kill me so they can't kill me. He actually thinks that God needs an update. God, if you don't understand why I am this way, but really God is asking, Elijah, why did you let your life take you to this point? You've got one woman saying, I'm coming after you. I'm going to kill you. And God says, I think I can handle that. You know, when you start moving towards despair and depression, you begin to view crisis as pervasive and permanent. You hear a voice saying, it's always going to be this bad. It's never going to be better. You may as well just die and end it all. You cannot allow your voices in your darkest moment to define your future. So could you practice this? Tell this to your neighbor right now. It's not as bad as you think. It's not as bad as you think. You'll need that for later. This is why we need us. This is why we need Christian community. Because when you cannot see your way forward, you need friends who say, you know what? There are so many good things happening in your life. When you believe, you know what? Nothing in my life is working. And then you have a friend say, but that's working. And that's working. And God is blessing that. You don't want to hear how good your life is when you're depressed. You don't want someone telling you everything that you should be thankful for, but you need that friend to say things are not as bad as you think. Because in moments of despair, we like to blind ourselves to every reason to have hope. One last thing here. Elijah, he says, I am the only one left. Did you pick that up? He says, I am the only one, God, that's still faithful. I'm the only one, God, still serving you. I'm the only one that hasn't bowed. And God's like, not quite. You're not the only one left because I have 7,000 others that are just like you that have not bowed their knee. You are not 1 in 10. You are not 1 in 100. You are 1 in 7,000. You're not the only one, so get back to work. Not only are you not the only one, I have someone ready to take over for you. And so in times of despair, we will feel like we are all alone. And that feeling will not be rational. It will not be true. And you need to pick up a friend. You know, one of the greatest times that we feel alone is after the death of a family member. And the death of every family member, those situations are unique, and yet it is also universal. Who amongst us has not lost someone that we deeply love and we deeply miss? And it's so important for us to have true community when we come into this place, that when people walk into our church, that we don't make them actually feel more alone. And so let's make sure that we love every person that God brings through our doors. that they know that they belong even before they cross the line of faith. If you choose to be alone, that is on you. But I want this church to be proof that you do not have to be alone when you need friends, when you need to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And so as we close this morning, I want to give you just a few ideas. If you are struggling with this moment of despair, depression, or you have someone that you love walking through this, what you can share with them. The first one is this: get some rest. I love the fact that God allows Elijah just to get some sleep. You know, I would have thought the angel would have said, hey, get up, get up. Get off your blessed assurance, right? Ever noticed when you're really down, you can't sleep? And so then you don't sleep and you get more down. And so you need to get some rest. Secondly, you need to get some food. I love the fact that God wakes up Elijah and says, here, eat. Isn't that beautiful? That's the God that we serve. Get some food in you, because the journey ahead is long and it will be too hard without the food. If you have someone depressed in your life that you care about, the easiest thing that you could do is say, hey, let's meet for lunch. Let's meet for coffee. One of my key convictions is you never eat alone. And some of you would say, you know what, but I'm an introvert. I would ask you, find another time of the day to be an introvert, like when you're sleeping. Try to make that commitment. Do not eat alone. Invite someone out to lunch. The third thing is this, that you would get some perspective. God, he has to bring Elijah to the mouth of the cave, and then he begins to see and stretch his perspective on what's really going on in life. The way you get perspective is you allow other people to speak wisdom to your life, because they can see things that you cannot see in the darkness. So open up your soul, open up your life for them to say, this is where God is good in your life right now, even when you don't want to hear it, especially when you don't want to hear it. The fourth thing is this, that you need to get back to people. God tells Elijah, you need to go to this person and this person, and you need to anoint this person. God says, I need you to get back to people, because part of your problem is that you're doing this all alone. If you've got friends who are struggling with depression, what you need to do is get them back to people. A huge way that Jesus chooses to heal is through human contact. And when you get around people who are filled with faith and hope, here's what you'll discover. All of a sudden, you begin to have more hope. You begin to have more faith. And so if you're lacking hope, get around hopeful people. Those people who are irritating because they're happy all the time. Get around them, because they're more enjoyable than you. Fifth, you need to get back on track. God says to Elijah, I need you to get back to work. I need you to do what I have called you to do. And the best way to get back on track in life is fulfill the calling that God has in your life. Success will not fill that void. Becoming famous will not fill that void. Having more money will not fill the void. Nothing fills the void like following Christ, filling your calling. And then one last thing, you need to be careful who you listen to. When Elijah was listening to God, he was in the zone, but the moment he starts listening to Jezebel, he gets in a rut. You need to pay attention to who is informing you, which voices are shaping your life. Those voices who tell you what life is about, and your identity. Once you allow a voice into your soul, it tends to stick in your soul for the rest of your life. And one of the things that Jesus does when he comes into our lives is he becomes the voice that says, this is who you are. This is why I created you. And he brings us back to life. So some of us are on a mountaintop today, and I hope that you take this for another season of life when you need it. But for those of you in the valley this morning, this is directly for you. This is a lifeline for you. This is God's heart for you. And so I don't want any eyes closed, heads bowed. If you find yourself in a valley this morning, for whatever reason, I just want you to simply stand right now where you're at. And we'll give you a moment to do that. But would you just stand? One of the things about moments of despair, about staying in a low valley, is the enemy wants to keep us low. He wants to keep us down, and we stand up and there's power. And we stand and say, Jesus is going to touch me. It's going to heal my life. And so if that's you, I'll just give you one more moment. I'm just going to ask you to stand where you're at. I believe God is going to touch your life today. Now the rest of us, we are the body of Christ, so immediately go to those who are standing and lay a hand upon them, and you're going to begin to pray. And God's going to do the ministry through you today. You're going to lay hands of healing. You're going to lay hands of hope. Some of you, God's going to speak through you. He's going to give you a prophetic word for them, and you need to speak that out right now. A message of hope to their lives. Let's pray.